Well, hey, it is Vision Sunday, and it seems to me that no passage of Scripture in the New Testament so clearly lays out a vision of God's hope and heart for His people, His bride, the church, than Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. It was under house arrest in Rome 3 decades after his Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, was arrested, put on trial, and murdered that the Apostle Paul took pen to papyrus, and he wrote a letter to a collection of house churches scattered across the ancient Mediterranean world and what we know as modern-day Turkey today. And in this little section, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul describes the beautiful mystery of the gospel, the open secret that is now on full display for all to see. And Paul's big idea in this passage is that the multicultural church makes known the multifaceted wisdom of God. That's a mouthful, I know. But the multicultural church makes known the multifaceted wisdom of God in all of its color and all of its beauty and all of its variety. This is God's vision for humanity, and as we'll see soon, it should be our vision as well. In the time we have remaining today, I want to show how the open secret of the multicultural church was made known to Paul, made known to the powers, and made known according to the eternal plan of God. The open secret of the multicultural church was made known to Paul in verses 1 through 7. It was made known to the powers in verses 8 through 10. And then verses 11 through 13, we see that this secret was made known according to God's eternal plan. So if you brought a Bible with you today, and I hope that you did, please grab them and turn or scroll with me to Ephesians if you've not already. That's where we'll be this morning. It's a little letter right after Galatians, before Philippians and Colossians. If you've got the Hebrews or James or Revelation, take a left. You've gone too far. Come on back to Ephesians. And you need to know that we're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. As I was praying, preparing for this vision message this Sunday, I really felt the Lord tell me what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "Preach the word." And I just want to read some scripture this morning, if that's okay with you. So buckle up those seatbelts. Hold on tight, make sure your tray tables and seats are in their upright and locked position, because we are about to take flight. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see this open secret of the gospel made known to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." That's a good enough place to pause and park for just a second. It's basic Bible reading skills that anytime we see a introductory or transitionary phrase like "therefore" or "for this reason," we should do what the old country preacher used to say. We need to find out what the "therefore" is there for. Like, what is the reason that Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, is about to say what he is about to say? Well, thankfully, in our modern Bibles, we have these handy-dandy section headings that break down the verses into smaller chunks. And so, like this section in the ESV, the English Standard Version, that's just a translation of Scripture that I'm reading from this morning. It's called "The Mystery of the Gospel Revealed." Does anybody here have, like, the NIV, the New International Version? I'm curious, what does the NIV say? Does it have a section heading? Yeah, Devin. You don't? Oh, you raise your hand. Okay. That's all right. Anybody else know? You got NLT. Share it with me. God's mysterious plan revealed. I love that. Anything else? Yeah, Abby? God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. Yeah, I like that. By the way, if you need a Bible this morning, we have a bunch of free Bibles in the back of the auditorium in English and Spanish. There's a table there. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get a copy of God's words into your hands. So feel free to grab one of those right now or after service. We have them in English and in Spanish. Well, in the previous section of Ephesians, chapters 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul talks about how Jews and Gentiles are all now one in Christ Jesus, just like we have plastered on the wall outside this auditorium. They're one in Christ. They've been reconciled to one another by faith. And I don't know about you, but if I was just kind of plopping down in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, I would think that chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 are pretty important. So if you'll indulge me, let's read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 together. It won't be on the screens, but let's get our eyes into our Bibles together this morning, Providence. Paul writes, starting in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Come on, isn't that good news just by itself? Just reading the Bible will preach. Anybody notice how verse 11 starts off? Therefore. We better find out what the therefore is therefore. That means we need to backtrack just a little bit earlier to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, by grace through faith made alive in Christ. Paul says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, everybody say, so that, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. What a relief. So that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Anybody grateful for the gospel today? The good news that because of his life, death, and resurrection, God has done for you what you could not do for God. He took on your sin, took on your shame, took on your punishment, my punishment. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved. He rose again on our behalf. And consequently, right now, presently, currently, he is reigning and ruling on high over the universe that he made. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, which signifies the work is done. There's nothing more that needs to be added to the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. But it gets better than that. Not only is he ruling and reigning, he has sent his spirit to dwell among his people in our hearts by faith, so that we may be his emissaries, his ambassadors, his representatives in the earth. This is good news today. Not only that, he's coming back soon and very soon. And we look forward to his return. And until that time, we're living holy, united, loving, devoted lives to his mission, his vision of making disciples in all the earth. It's good news today. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Some of the most powerful words ever written. Anybody notice how verse 1 of chapter 2 begins? And. What is this and business about, I wonder? Well, we got to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Let's get our eyes back into our Bibles this morning. I told you, you got to hold on tight. We're going to be doing a lot of Bible reading today. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I love that phrase, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. I think you know what we're going to do next. We're going to go to verses 3 through 14 this morning. And I won't read it for sake of time, but verse 14 begins in, or 15 rather, in chapter 1 begins, for this reason. And so we got to know why that is there. And if you were to trace back through verses 3 through 14, you would read about the glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus, the spiritual blessings in Christ. And even that begins with verses 1 through 2 that say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel the background? Do you sense the momentum heading into chapter 3, verses 1 through 13? Ephesians 1 through 3, some of the most powerful passages of theology ever written. Incomprehensibly foundational to our faith as Christian believers. 2,000 years ago, this is the blueprint. This is the foundation of our faith. Ephesians 1 through 3 is like a John Coltrane riff. I mean, it's like a Eddie Van Halen guitar solo. It's a Kendrick Lamar freestyle. Like, Paul is cooking, y'all. He can't help himself. He's in his bag. On and on he goes. In chapter 1, he describes how because we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and because the spiritual eyes of our hearts have been opened to the hope, the inheritance, and the power that is now ours, we can know in chapter 2 that we have been made alive with Christ by the Spirit's power. Not only made alive, but made for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And because Jews and Gentiles have now been reconciled, not just to Jesus, but to one another, we know that a double union has taken place. Not only are we united to God, we're knitted to one another as one body. Because of all of this, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, says what he says next. In verses 2 through 7 of chapter 3. Somebody be willing to stand and read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, loud and proud for all to hear. Don't be shy. You can just jump to your feet and read Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 7 for all to hear. Awesome. Thank you so much. Go for it, Alex. Let's give it up for Alex. Well done, Alex. Way to go. That was awesome. Now, look, you don't need a seminary degree or ChatGPT to which, you know, kind of equivalent these days, I have to say, to understand what Paul is saying here. No, the headline is pretty clear, isn't it? The open secret, as verse 6 says, is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's verse 6 that she just read. And this is the sort of church that we believe God is building. You know, sometimes I struggle a little bit with this idea of Vision Sunday. Sometimes it can feel kind of like an excuse for the church to just talk about their vision less than God's vision. And so the only reason why I or any of our other elders have confidence to stand up before you and say, this is the vision of God, is if we feel confident that our vision reflects God's vision. not the other way around, that we are actually living into and living out of the vision that God has already set for his people. And so this morning, we're going to talk about all the things that God is doing in our church. If it's a new morning for you to visit Providence, maybe your first time, it's a great Sunday to visit. Hopefully, you've already gotten a good idea of where we've been, where we are, and where we believe God is leading us in the year to come. But we're going to have some pledge cards, some videos. I mean, I'm wearing a suit, but look, all I'm doing, I'm just reading the word this morning, just reading Ephesians and just trying to just whet your appetite to have a hunger for God's vision for his people in a world that's not just divided politically, but also divided by faith and divided spiritually. This is the vision that we need. This is the vision that we hunger for as the people of God. And so I want to give my life to being part of a church that's committed to making God's vision their vision, that's committed to being a part of reweaving the frayed fabric of a torn society. This is what it's all about. And because this gospel, this mystery, this open secret of the multicultural church revealing the multifaceted wisdom of God, because it's been made known to Paul, it's also been made known to us. We get to treasure this word this morning and relish in the fact that what started back then doesn't stop back then. From generation to generation, down through church history, around the globe, faithful men and women have been following this vision of becoming one in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And I love being a part of a church where we see that tangibly lived out. Where I, as a white American male who grew up here in these yet-to-be United States, can learn from other brothers and sisters from around the world. I want to give a shout out to Mama Jemima, the Mother of Nations, who next Monday, November 24th, is going to be celebrating 20 years since her ordination into ministry. Can we put our hands together for that, Mama Jemima? Raise your hand if you've been blessed by Mama Jemima. Yeah, yeah, I know I have. Grateful for you, Mama. I want to give a shout out to Raheel Sharoon as well, who this Tuesday, one of our elders, is officially going to become a U.S. citizen. On Tuesday, just like his wife Maywish did back in July, Raheel will officially and suddenly receive all the access, identity, and belonging that I have as a U.S. native and that he's waited 7 years to receive. This is a beautiful picture of what happens in the gospel. When we as Gentiles, not us as Americans, we're all the Gentiles. We've been grafted in and incorporated into the Jewish family of God that started with Abraham. This was the vision all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham, you would go, you'd be a light to the nations, that whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed, and that your people will be like a city on the hill. That's what the church now is in Christ. This mind-boggling mystery of the gospel incorporating Jews and Gentiles, Kenyans and Pakistanis, Americans and Venezuelans has been made known to Paul, and remarkably of all, it has been made known to the powers. Oh, I love this. Verses 8 through 10 say this: "To me, though I was the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church," everybody say, through the church, "the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." What you need to know about the world of the Bible is that it was written 2,000 years ago. It was written 6,000 miles away from our context. And in that world, there was a belief that I believe is still very much true today, that there were principalities that oversaw various regions geographically. That if you went into a new town or a new tribe or a new country, there was a local deity to whom you must bow down and worship. In Ephesus, the place where Paul is writing this letter to, Timothy is camped out, and we know from the book of Acts and other writings that there was a cult god to, a cult tribe rather, to this goddess Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of fertility. And so you would enter into her temple and the cult prostitutes there would help you give worship to her. You would make sacrifices. She was the god of wine and fertility. And so if you were going to hang out in Ephesus, that was someone who you had to bow the knee to. Here in Denver, it's not so different, is it? Maybe there are the gods of the Denver Broncos. Maybe there are the gods of distilleries and breweries. Maybe there are the gods of play and recreation to whom you must bow if you're going to enter into this society, this territory, this region. But what Paul is saying is that as Christians, as those in Christ, we no longer bow the knee to lesser deities because we have a name that is above all names. And so when we come together as a church, not just individually, but corporately from our different tribes and our different territories and our different regions, and when we come together and we bow the knee to the name that is above every name, to the King who is above all kings, to the Lord who is above all lords. Paul is saying we confound the deities because he's saying, hey, you who are from Kenya, I know you have some tribal gods, but when you come to Denver, you're worshiping someone else and it's not the God of this region. Hey, you from Venezuela, when you're coming here, I know who you bow before in Caracas, but when you're in Colorado, there's a different name that you're proclaiming. Hey, you who are coming from Arkansas and Kansas, I know you have some little territorial gods that you love to give worship and honor and admiration to, but when you're here in Denver, I see you worshiping someone else. And it's when every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every territory gathers together to lift up with one voice, one name that is above all names. The gods are confused. The principalities are perplexed because there is only one God in heaven and earth, and he is the only one who is worthy of all of our praise. Come on, can we thank God for being the only one worthy of our devotion this morning? The multicultural church makes known the multifaceted wisdom of God. It's category defying. It doesn't make sense. That's why we believe in a multicultural church. That's why we refuse to be a mono-ethnic community. We believe that in this time and place, we are to reflect the beauty and the diversity of the three-in-one God who made us, who loves us, who knows us, who values our diversity so that we can continue to be distinct from one another, but that our hearts are knit together by faith. The multicultural church makes known the multifaceted wisdom of God. In a world tearing itself apart by race, class, politics, and culture, the church doesn't just preach unity. By its very existence, we display unity. We put it on display for whatever power, whether in the heavenly places or here on earth. One of the highlights of the year for me was this last Sunday at our business meeting. We have these twice a year, once in the summer and once toward the end of the year. And we got to welcome in 22 new covenant partners into our body. Come on, can we put our hands together and thank God for that? Just gonna flash through some of these slides. And what's so remarkable about these classes you need to know is we have Providence 101. I hope you can visit that the next time we offer a round. And it's just kind of a time for us to take time to talk about our history, our mission, our vision, our values as a church, for us to hear your story as well. Typically, we have about 6 to 12 people in this class, but October 11th rolled around and we had 40 people in this class because Pastor Esper had done the hard work of leading us into becoming one church with multiple cultural expressions. And so this vision has become a reality. And I honor you, Pastor, and thank you for your diligence, for your effort, for your prayers, for your labor, for your sacrifice. We're grateful for you. So you can see some of these names, and Ellie Sanchez, who oversees our social media ministry, actually took time to put together a business meeting recap video. Come on, what church does that? A business meeting recap. It's so lit. We got to put it on social media, and Ellie put it together. And so I want to turn our attention towards the screens and check out that now.
Through this most excited about Providence with how we've seen the Latino Spanish speaking service grow in the last couple of years.
De verdad me encantaría que esta iglesia todos los días, todos los fines de semana crezcamos más como familia, todos unidos para la gloria y la honra de Dios. De verdad los amo a todos.
I'm excited to join this vision that God's given this church, and hopefully there'll be more people who will have softened hearts to continually be transformed by Christ. And I look forward to using my gifts, growing, deepening in community, and being surprised with more things that I didn't think was possible.
Mi principal deseo es seguir viendo en la iglesia cómo crece el amor hacia Dios y su Espíritu Santo moverse entre cada uno de sus integrantes.
Me siento muy en familia con todos acá. Providencia nos abrió la puerta a nosotros, a todos los latinos que recién estamos acá en este país. Y es una bendición muy grande, tanto como para nosotros, como para los nativos de acá de Estados Unidos.
Pero en Dios que sigamos creciendo en ese amor y en esa unidad, como lo es Providencia y Providence. Una sola familia.
Una sola familia. Come on. That's what I want to get behind. That's what I believe God is building, not just around the world, but right here in our backyard. Well, this is God's vision, Providence. It should be our vision as well. Not because diversity is in vogue. In fact, in some cultures, multiculturalism is more of a curse word than a buzzword, unfortunately. We're not trying to be diverse for the sake of diversity. That's tokenism. We're not holding hands in a circle and singing Kumbaya for Jesus. That's naive. No, the multicultural church is not some extracurricular activity for extra motivated Christians. The diversity and unity we share in Christ lies at the heart of the Christian faith. I hope you see that this morning. The Gentiles, you and me, Americans, Venezuelans, those from North Korea, those from Peru, and Guatemala are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Because the multicultural church manifests the multifaceted wisdom of God. And it's your generosity that makes this vision possible. We like to say around here that vision moves at the speed of sacrifice. And we're seeking 150 donors to be willing to pledge a one-time gift of $1,000, a quarterly gift of $250, or a monthly gift of $83. And as Pastor Josh said a moment ago, you've been doing this so faithfully, sacrificing in seen and unseen ways. When we first started this campaign 3 years ago, we had the big, hairy, audacious goal of raising $300,000. And I'm happy to report we're already halfway there. We've already raised $150,000 toward this. You have raised $150,000 toward this. So let's put our hands together one more time for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I believe when we got to the last year of our three-year plan, in 2020, we had raised about $75,000. So we're already doing so much better. And your generosity is not about hitting a number. It's about opening the doors so that more and more people who are friends can become family in this place. That's what we're about as a congregation, Providence. It's beautiful to behold. It's a work that only God can do. On your seats this morning, you should have received a pledge card that looks just like that. And we're not going to take up an offering or anything right now. Don't worry. But we do want you to take time to pray and to give as you can, not as you think you should. These numbers are just suggestions that help us get to the $150,000 mark. But look, every donation counts. We believe that it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice, that our vision moves at the speed of your generosity and your faith. And I was doing the math, and it turns out that if we had 250 people give $50 a month, that's $12 a week, aka what you spend at Chipotle, if you're lucky, we would knock out this goal this year. We would crush this number. But we want you to pray through this. And Paul says that no one should give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. We want you to give willingly and not under compulsion. That's not what we're not interested in, twisting arms or emptying out pocketbooks today. rather, we'll keep talking about this over the coming weeks, but we wanted to make sure you had a pledge card in your hand this week so that you could begin praying, hey, God, what would you call me to give in the new year? Maybe it's a one-time gift of $50. That's beautiful. That's an amazing sacrifice. Maybe God has blessed you with means above your needs, and you could give even more than that. We would welcome that as well. And on the first Sunday of the month, December 7th, we're going to take up One Day Starts Now, three-year plan, vision offering. So you have a couple weeks to begin praying through this. And we're going to take our gifts, take these pledge cards, and dedicate them to God. I'm excited for that. Thank you for being a generous church, Providence. We're going to dedicate these gifts to the Lord because we know that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. God has to breathe on this thing. And if you feel like you only have a few pennies or a few dollars to contribute, please give it in faith, knowing that God is in the business of multiplying fish and loaves. He can do miracles with our sacrifice. It may feel meager to us, but it'll be abundant to him. The open secret of God's wisdom revealed through the multi-ethnic church has been made known to Paul, it's been made known to the powers, and now it's been made known according to God's eternal plan. For sake of time this morning, we won't continue on through the passage. But I do want to say, if you feel led to give today, you can scan the QR code on the screen. Some of you may have them on your cards. And if you're a Spanish speaker here today and you want to raise your hand, our ushers actually have these in Spanish as well. They'd be happy to get one of these to you. So feel free to lift your hand in the air, and we'd love to get one of these cards to you as well. But as I was contemplating this message this morning, it became abundantly clear to me that we don't do this, again, because it's trendy. We don't do this because it's in vogue. We do this because the God that we serve has always been not just a multicultural, but a multilingual God. In John chapter 19, verses 17 through 20, it records the scene of Jesus being crucified. And it says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with two others, one on every side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Watch this. Verse 20 says, many of the Jews read this inscription. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. My friends, even when Jesus died on the cross, his multicultural life in one body was being made manifest to the principalities and the powers over which he triumphed once and for all. And you'll notice on this beautiful cross we have here, we have these fabrics from different cultures that when we first opened this building, we just had a bare wooden cross, and Christy Lansen began to sew these together that represent the different cultures and fabrics in our community. And it's when we worship the God who has died on a cross, who was crucified and killed with multiple languages over him, that we recognize and we realize that the God of every tribe, in every tongue, in every territory is our God as well. This one God died for all people. This one God died so that through his church, through his body, his power and his glory would be made known. And when we realize that, we do what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, where he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that a diverse church is not our idea, it's your idea. And so, Lord, we give not just of our finances, but even more importantly, of our time, of our gifts, of our relationships, of our experience, so that you would be glorified in this body, so that in Providence, in Providencia, it may be on earth as it is in heaven. Give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.